now and again I come upon a text upon which I have a lot of baggage. And so this week I have written 3 sermons. And I'm not happy with any of them. One of my colleagues told me that one of her seminary professors said, "Not all sermons are great, some of them are dogs, so walk the dog proudly." Well, I think this sermon looked like that little green one. And so I'm not so sure how proudly that dog can walk. So I'm going to just be straightforward and honest about this text. Before I actually write my sermon, I come up with a sermon title. Because, you know, it's only fair for Dan to have the stuff of the bulletin a few days in advance. And so I try to do all these things about a week in advance. So last Sunday when I wrote down the sermon title for today, it seemed perfectly sound and fine. And then I looked at it and I said, when I started to sit down and write this sermon, why in the world did I write that one down? In all humility. And so I've been struggling this week. And just so you know, ministers do struggle sometimes. We don't have all of the answers. Not all texts are wonderful and easy, and lots of times I take the ones that are challenging. You may have noticed I will take ones that are kind of difficult at times. Well, this one is personally difficult because of that concept of humility. There's this lovely phrase in here that says, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That's one of the nice ones. And so it's going to be a little difficult. Just a minute. Let me see if I can find it. In humility, regard others better than you. That's the good one. In all humility, regard others better than you. I grew up in a segregated South. I saw too much mandated humility. I saw classmates who were relegated in home economics, two separate rooms that were not equal. While the white students got to use the electric sewing machines, those students used treadle sewing machines in the back rooms, and the teacher never went back to help them. If they asked questions, they were belittled. That is not humility, that is abuse. Likewise, I've had a minister say when the marriage was rocky, well, if he's mistreating you, you must not be treating him right. You better go home and take better care of him and do what he asks you to do. That's not humility either. Regarding somebody better than you so that they can abuse you is not what Paul meant in this passage. And so I come to this passage wrestling against my own history. And I want to make sure that other people who might have a similar history with this passage know that that is not what Paul meant. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage about Christ and about God's amazing, amazing love for us. And it's about Paul's amazing love for this group of people in Philippi. And he is urging them to find unity. And he uses phrases in this hope that they will find unity. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. But he's not saying do it at the expense of your own self-worth. He is saying do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. There's a whole lot in that phrase that lots of people tend to ignore. They like to look at that part, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, and forget, in humility, regard others better than yourself. There's a balance here. There's a mutuality that Paul is suggesting. That you're not better than I am. I'm not better than you are. We are all equal. And all of our ideas are just as worthy as the other person's ideas. So if we're seeking unity, we are supposed to be humbly looking and listening to the other person's point of view. And not saying we have the only one and it's right. I have this horror that I will be wrong. I really do. What's to say my interpretation of Scripture is the correct one? I have no great mandate from God that says I am the only authorized version. There's no translation which is the only authorized version. When it comes to Scripture, I feel like God is the only one who really knows what it means. And where do I get off even trying to figure out what it means? And so Paul is talking about a mutuality where we search together for understanding so that everything we do is for the greater mutual benefit. And this word humility, and forgive me those of you who know Greek better than I, that this word from Greek that is translated as humility is a compound word. It's two words put together, and it's a fascinating combination. One of the words actually means midriff. Midriff. I don't know about your midriff, but that's where my gut gets all queasy when I'm nervous. That's where I have the butterflies. That's where I have the nerves. When I'm anxious, that's where it gets all knotted up. And that's where I have a sense of freedom and joy as well. Midriff. What this word humility is talking about is that sharing of emotion. And the second part of the word is really talking about kind of, in a sense, restraining that emotion. So when we're talking about humility, we're talking about this feeling with other people, identifying with their emotions, having compassion. But at the same time, perhaps, it suggests that we're not to allow ours to spill over and take over theirs. So just that one little word, humility, look at all the things it has come to mean in our society. There's that humbleness, humiliation, and yet humility is talking about emotion. Who would have thought that that's what it's really about? And so we have this word humility, which I wrestle with. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. What's going to be for the good of everybody in this decision-making process? Will Siobhan be a wonderful pastor for just me? Is that all I should look at? Or should I be looking at what Siobhan can do for the future of this congregation? All of the decisions that a congregation makes should be made in mutuality of what is for God's glory. We have this misconception that the church is about us. Worship is about us. It didn't do anything for me today. Boy, that sermon sure fell flat for me. But it's not about us. Kierkegaard has this wonderful concept where worship is a three-way thing. It's between the pastor, the congregation, and God. It's multidimensional. It's not between me and you, folks. I would much rather it was between me and God and you. And it's that same sort of mutuality that Paul is talking about in here. When he's talking to the Philippians and saying, work together, folks. Make your decisions with each other's needs in mind, with each other's emotional well-being in mind. And as you're doing it with your life centered in this amazing miracle called Christ. The Christ event. If churches, denominations, congregations, and everybody who's quarreling about what's right and what's wrong would just get their noses out of the dogma and get their faces back on what's right, which is faces of Christ. Christ is the center of the church. We have a cross at the center of our sanctuaries. That's what we're all about, is Christ. And it's when we forget that Christ should be the center and we get caught up on all this other stuff that we begin to quarrel among ourselves and forget the well-being of one another. And this glorious hymn that is here in Philippians, such a fantastic picture of the Christ event. It was in the form of God, but did not regard God as the equal. Didn't exploit his royal highness role. Jesus was with God at the creation, but Jesus didn't lord that over everybody. Jesus came down to be on a level with us. There's that phrase, level with me. We want somebody to be honest with us, but we also want them to be where we are. And that's when our best ministry takes place, is when we are all on the same level with people. And Christ does that. Christ comes and gets under human skin and becomes a human being so that Christ feels absolutely everything we feel, knows what this midriff is all about, what all these emotions are about. But Christ also knows the humiliation of a criminal's death on a cross, where he suffered agony, where people mocked him and made fun of him, where he hit the absolute lowest bottom that we hope we never have to hit. That's how much God in Christ loves us. That God would get on the level with us and do and be everything we are. So that therefore God also highly exalted Jesus. He raised him again and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the confession of faith that should be on every person's lips. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we know he is Lord because he came down on the same level with us and lived and walked and healed and taught and suffered. So we would know that Christ wants the well-being of each and every one of us. This lovely passage ends, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oops, we're supposed to work out our own salvation? We've got to keep reading. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both in will and to work for his good pleasure. not about us, and we don't do it alone, because God is at work in us. For God, who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As we approach next Sunday, seek to do God's good pleasure. But don't force the issue. Let God work through you. Let God work through each of you to discern who is going to be the next co-pastor with Pastor Chris for Providence Presbyterian Church, and work together for the good of all, in all humility.